I want to borrow from my educational ministry textbook a little bit. As they look at different groups of people and assign a label to them as to how we should approach ministry as we minister to these people. I'm going to use one label for men, and I'm going to use a different label for women. And so I hope we all feel very in that circle of application there. So the word that the book gives to men, which we are to analyze how do we minister to them, is the word stressed. Men today face the expectation that they need to hold down a full-time, well-paying job, that they need to be involved in their communities, and that they, at home, they need to be loving husbands and fathers. All of this is to be carried out in the face of the pitfalls of alcoholism, drug abuse, pornography, prostitution, unemployment, and loneliness. Research shows that if you're a man here today listening to this message, then you are likely struggling with one of these pitfalls which strive against your success in at home or at work. We men are stressed. The same textbook gives a label to women as a thing that they struggle with, and that word is undervalued. And I left the space in my notes there, so if you wanted to give out a hearty amen to that, y'all. You see, but the textbook talks about this undervaluing coming from a place you might not expect as women. Now, this undervaluing comes from yourselves. In the 1991 article in Christianity Today, the editor cites a study at Ontario Bible College, which sought to measure what women entering these nine Canadian Bible colleges thought about their personal competence measured against men. They looked at secular institutions and they looked at these Bible colleges in Ontario. And what they found was at the secular institutions, the women were 7% less likely than their male counterparts to express confidence in their own abilities. At the Christian institution, that gap ballooned to 40%. And the men in the Christian institutions had a 15% greater wealth of feeling of their own personal competence than the secular institutions did. You can read into that what you want to. Now, we don't know why this is, but we see that it is consistent in secular institutions and in Christian institutions. And we understand that as psychologically, that women struggle with self-confidence, struggle with to know their own worth. How many of you know intelligent, capable women who constantly apologize over themselves, qualify their opinions, and overzealously deflect praise for a job well done? You women are undervalued, sometimes by yourselves and sometimes by others. And as we look at these two labels, stressed and undervalued, I want us to understand these difficulties, these realities that we face, as a lack of peace in our lives. We're going to look at peace this morning. As men, we long for peace. How many of you men here today, if you had somebody in authority come over you and say, you know what you're going to do today? You're going to take the day off and you're going to relax and you're going to do nothing. How many of you guys would just stand up and pitch a fit about that? No, I ain't doing that. I ain't got time to relax or any of that. I can't use a time to relax, right? As men, we long for peace. The word undervalued also implies a lack of peace. The level of value is less than the value that ought to exist. There is a lack of equilibrium there. There is a lack of peace. If you women felt valued, you wouldn't be undervalued. And so women also, like men, lack peace. And so in looking at peace today, right now, let's open this morning reading Psalm 119, 161 to 168. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. In this stanza and in the final stanza, I want us to come to a place where we frame our the way we're going to look at this. We build our goggles that we're going to look through for the rest of our time together this morning, okay? So what I want us to notice is that the psalmist loves the Word of God. The Hebrew word the psalmist uses in Psalm 119 is found 12 times throughout the 176 verses, but we find of those 12 times, it's used 3 times here in this stanza. And so I think God says, as we observe the text this morning, I want you guys to pay attention what is written and understand it in the context of a man who loves God's word. We see in verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. In 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Let us look, let us listen this morning with the understanding that these words come from a man who loves God's word. And also, the other thing, now that we've got our goggles on, I want us to focus on these verses and notice in the very center of it is the theme of the verse for which all the surrounding verses have their relation. 165, again, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I believe that everything in this stanza, in these eight verses, is related to the idea of peace. In verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. We see that the psalmist is in trouble. But once he tells us that he's in trouble, he moves on. He's not terribly concerned with the fact that he's in trouble. He's just stating a fact. He's come under persecution of a man of power. But then he says, my heart stands in awe of your words. As he relates this persecution, he moves on. In verse 166, the author is hoping for salvation. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. Ed talked to us last week about the salvation that we talk about in relation to our souls, that Christ has won for us on the cross. Here, the salvation that we're talking about is a rescue or deliverance from this man who is persecuting him. He says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, but notice what he does as he's hoping for salvation. In the next line, and I do your commandments. He's busy about being obedient to the word of God as he hopes and waits for salvation. You see, and there may be some here today that understand well enough what that means. I can understand, you know, preacher, what the words say, that you're telling me that if I read the word of God, that I'm going to have peace from persecution. And while you may understand that, you may struggle to hang your hat on that truth. And so I offer for you today to consider the life of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was born to a well-to-do farming community in western rural England sometime in the 1490s. As he went to school, he learned languages and became a priest in the Church of England. The Church of England at this time practices Roman Catholicism. At that time, all church services were held in Latin. All the Bibles sanctioned by the church were in Latin. But Tyndale came to believe it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture were laid before their eyes in their mother tongue. You see, Tyndale had loved the word of God so much that he made it his life's work that he was going to bring an English version of the Bible to the people of England. During one contentious encounter with a Catholic clergyman, the priest stated, "We had better be without God's laws than the Pope's." Tyndale replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the scripture than you do." He was on fire for God's word. He knows that salvation is found in God's word, and they're going through these services, and they're just going through the motions because that's all they can do, because they can't even understand the words that are said. And Tyndale says, this can't be. And he loves God's words enough that he moves. After being rebuffed by the Bishop of London when Tyndale sought a blessing to develop an English Bible translation, Tyndale then travels to Germany where he would produce the first English translation of the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew. There had been other English translations that had translated from the Latin. Never before Tyndale had there been one that was developed from the original languages. So he found a printer after he translated this, and he would smuggle English Bibles to England in cotton bales. He spent the last 12 years of his life exiled from his home and in his country, and was eventually betrayed by a man in allegiance with the king. Turned over to English authorities, Tyndale spent the last year and a half of his life in Vilvoorde Castle, where he won the keeper and that keeper's family to Christ. He was busy doing God's work even in jail. And denounced as a heretic, Tyndale was then strangled, burned, and his remains blown apart with gunpowder. But before his execution, historians record these words from Tyndale's lips. Lord, open the king of England's eyes. After being stuck in a prison for a year and a half, on the eve of his execution, he doesn't come with a heart of bitterness. He doesn't come with a heart of anger. He comes with a heart of peace. He knows God's word, and it gives him peace amidst the persecution that he's enduring, and so he prays a prayer for the King of England. So when we love God's word, we derive peace from it in times of persecution. It is not merely a book by an author that has pages and sits on a shelf. It is the word of God. It operates differently than any words in any other pages operate. And in verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I want us to ask ourselves, honestly, as we read that verse and others like it, how do we perceive the psalmist here? Let's be honest. When the psalmist says, I see the word as great spoil, do we think of him as maybe like a fisherman? Like maybe he caught a fish that looks like this, but he talks about it being like this. Is that the way the psalmist actually looks at God's word? Or is he sincere in his belief and his appraisal of God's word, that God's word is worth great spoil? Now let's ask another question. How often am I reading my Bible? Do I read it once a day? Do I read it once a week? Is there a layer of dust on our Bibles that is so thick we think maybe carbon dating would tell us when the last time that the book was opened? Do you think your perception of the psalmist's appraisal of the Bible has anything to do with how often you are reading your own? You see, the psalmist compares the word to spoil. We could use another word, treasure. And we don't know the identity of the psalmist here, and I'm grateful that we don't. Whether he was a rich king who lived in a palace or a working-class farmer whose house had a dirt floor, I think it's interesting because God's word is a treasure regardless of the identity of the psalmist. It doesn't matter who he is. He stands in the same position as each one of us does in front of God's word. If we are rich in the world's goods, we still own nothing worth more than the word of God. And if we live meagerly, then God's word is a treasure. And whether or not our economic situation ever improves, we have a thing at our fingertips that is of infinite worth. And it's available to everybody in this room. It's available to everybody we know. The lover of God's word enjoys the peace of having great spoil at our fingertips. Having looked briefly at this idea of peace in the first stanza, we're now going to turn to the closing stanza of this psalm, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. As we look at the first couple verses, I submit to you that the love of the Word of God produces prayer to one with whom we have an intimate relationship. If we love God's Word, our relationship and our prayer life will be an intimate one. I didn't get to be around Lloyd Putman for a long time, but one of the things that I loved as being in this church was when Quinn or Ed would call on Lloyd to come up and pray, because when you heard Lloyd pray, you knew what it sounded like for a man to have an intimate relationship with God. It was my favorite thing about Lloyd, was to hear him pray. You see, there are many faces I see this morning of people that I adore. There are many faces that I see this morning of people that I think the world of. But for the purposes of this message, I'm going to call this a heartsick adoration. Heartsick in the sense that I just flat out don't get to spend the time with each of you that I would love to spend. I've lamented this to Ed and to my wife privately. As a pastor, it's just one of those things where you just want to go hang out with everybody and disciple with everybody and just love with all of these wonderful people. And you just don't, there's just not enough time in the day to do it all. And I think our relationship with God can be just like this, one of a heartsick adoration. We recognize the sin in our lives and we believe that Christ did indeed die to save us. And we put our trust in him as Savior. And there are times where we go throughout our lives and we see what God has done, and we just look up to the heavens and we just kind of, that was you, God. And we kind of give Jesus a big bear hug, right? In those moments in our life where we recognize his touch in our lives and his work in our lives. Well, it can be disappointing to have a heartsick adoration with one another. We flat out cannot afford to have a heartsick adoration in our relationship with God. Because if we aren't spending time with God in the study of His written word, we won't have an intimate relationship with Him. And if we don't have an intimate relationship with Him, we will not be able to pray this prayer that the psalmist prays, which looks like both boldness and humility, because we don't have an intimate relationship with Him. We can't come to Him in an intimate relationship because we don't spend time with Him. Either we will understand Him wrongly and burst into His courts to boldly claim that whatever we think He owes us without the reverence that is due Him, or we will come to Him pitifully as an abused dog comes to its master, misunderstanding our worth to the one who created us. The only way this intimate relationship comes is by spending time with the Word of God. And the main way God speaks to us is through His written Word. Love of the Word of God will produce prayer to the one with whom we have an intimate relationship. When we love God's Word, our God will have an intimate relationship with us. We can pray this prayer. We can come boldly. We can come with humility to God. The love of the Word of God produces prayer of praise for the righteousness of God's Word. We see in 171 and 172. My lips will pour forth praise, for You teach me Your statutes. My tongue will sing of Your Word, for all Your commandments are right. And if we look back at verse 164, seven times a day I praise You for Your righteous rules. The Word of God is righteous. The Word of God is right. The Word of God just works. When I live according to the Word of God, my life is better. It just functions the way it ought to. When I choose to serve my wife instead of making sure that she's serving me, my marriage is better. Turns out she likes that okay. Okay? When I look at my own life, and I'm going to give you these confessions of a procrastinator right now, I go to Proverbs 6, and Proverbs 6 says, consider the way of the ant, you sluggard. It neither has no master to goad it into doing what it is to do, and yet it reaps in the seasons of harvest. It does what it's supposed to. And it makes me want to change my ways. It makes me want to do different. It makes me want to be more. It makes me want to be everything that God created me to be. When I live according to God's Word, my life is better. And it's important that I stay in God's Word, because everything that's within my flesh mitigates against everything that God calls me to do. And so if I'm just, brothers and sisters, if I'm just in God's Word once a week, that ain't enough. Because those other 6 days, I'm out there trying to fight my own flesh that's trying to ruin me. That's trying to ruin that relationship that I need to have with my wife and my kids. It's trying to ruin the hard work and the dedication that I need to show at work so that God is glorified there. I need God's Word every single day. Love of the Word of God produces prayers of praise for the righteousness of God's Word. When we read God's Word, we can't help but praise Him. Verse 164 says, seven times a day I praise You, O Lord, for the righteousness of Your words. It just happens. I don't think the psalmist goes into his day and says, okay, there was time one that I praised God. There was time two that I praised God. There was time three. It just happens throughout the day. It's a natural course of events because He loves God's Word. Because God's Word is righteous. Verses 173 to 175. Let Your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen Your precepts. I long for Your salvation, O Lord, and Your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise You, and let Your rules help me. I want us to look at these verses, and I want us to notice the posture of the psalmist, the way that the psalmist views God. Again, we see someone wrapped up in God's commandments. Verse 173, for I have chosen Your precepts. Verse 174, and Your law is my delight. Verse 175, and let Your rules help me. Understand that this man loves God's Word. And now as a lover of God's Word, we see that the prayer generated from that person is lifted to the one who can answer that prayer. Let Your hand, it reads. Father God, if I'm going to be helped, it must come from Your hand, Lord. I long for Your salvation. Great Lord, if there is salvation, if there is rescue from my sin, if there is deliverance from my situation, it must be Your rescue. It must be Your deliverance. Let my soul live. Mighty Creator, if the spirit within me is to soar, as to lift praises to You as is right and as due You, then it is You who must minister to my soul to bring me to that place of praise. See, the lover of God's word lives in a place called reality, where the pride of our hearts may wish that it was self-sufficient to help itself, but in reality, we need the deliverance of the mighty deliverer. Because regardless of the strength of our track record, eventually, our bodies break down. Eventually, sickness comes. I'm having to go down and see Austin once or twice a week at the physical therapy place because I've got an elbow that won't let me throw a football to my son, and I've got a jacked up wrist that won't let me play golf. And then when I try and run every day, I got calf sprains and junk that happens, and I can't even get down the road. I'm 40 years old. I know there's lots of you who understand exactly what I'm talking about. It's a mercy to us when God does this. If we don't recognize our need of God and He pulls us down physically, it's not because He's cursing us, it's because He loves us. Because He needs to grab a hold of our eyes, of our head, to just shake us in the face and say, look how bad you need me. Quit moving around and ignoring me. This is gonna get worse. You need me so bad. That's what he's telling me. And while many of us need that to come to the grips with who God is, the lover of God's word lives in that place already. Because as we read and study God's word, He tells us about our weaknesses, which are real. The lover of God's word reads daily about his or her need of God's strength. The lover of God's word prays for deliverance to the one who was able to deliver. And lastly, last verse, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses for each letter, 176 verses in Psalm 119. This is the last one, and it's a good one. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see, perhaps the biggest reason we preach and the biggest reason we listen to the word preached is the hope that it will affect change in the heart of the hearer. My prayer is that as we have listened to the 119th Psalm these last several weeks, is that we will be changed. That we will prioritize our relationship with God's Word. That we will invest in time to study the Bible. Because the truth of this verse is that even when we foster a relationship with God, you see, this guy loves God. This guy loves God's Word, and he understands his need of God. But even the psalmist tells us that we're still going to find ourselves struggling at times, that we will be like lost sheep in need of a shepherd. And thankfully, in our Bibles, we read that we have a shepherd. In Psalm 23 that I read earlier, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we love the Word of God, we will pray to the Great Shepherd for the care of this lost sheep. We will rightly understand ourselves as sheep in need of a shepherd and praise God that He is the shepherd that He is. He is the shepherd that we need. If you're in here today and you long for peace, you are heartsick over the demands of the expectations placed on you, and you are battered by the temptations of the world, the temptations of your flesh which wreck your desire to live righteously, I plead with you to do one thing today. I ask you to love God's Word. Invest your time in a relationship with the Lord by studying His Word. Drink deeply of His wisdom and His truth and find the answers to your struggles and live in them. If you lack peace in your life today, love God's Word. That's the solution. If you are a woman here today and you long for peace, if your heart is sick with feelings of inadequate worth, my plea is to you is the same. Love God's Word. Open your Bibles and read about the strength of Jael, who would take a tent peg and drive it through the temple of an evil man. Stay in Judges and read about Deborah and her wisdom to lead God's people in the time of the Judges. Read your Gospels. Read the Gospels of Jesus and notice the dignity that Jesus gives to women when he allows them to be the first people to witness the resurrection. And also notice while you're reading how women outnumber the men at the foot of the cross. Live in your Bibles and study the great roles women have played in God's story and realize your worth to the King of Kings. Dear women, your families need you to operate in the confidence of the gifts that God has given you today. Your vocation needs you to value yourself commensurate with the level that God values you. This church desires is in dire need of the gifts that God has given you as a woman in Christ to minister, not merely as a woman, but as a creature created in the image of God. Let us, women, in your service, fulfill our commitment as the church to function as the hands and feet of Jesus to people. Chuck Swindoll, you may have heard the name, was newly married back in the 50s, and he was charged then that he had to go be stationed in Okinawa for 16 months, right after he gets married. And so the only communication that he has with his wife for 16 months are these letters, handwritten letters, snail mail, that had to traverse the oceans to get from one person to another so that they could speak. And so Swindoll tells us, he says that he realized, he says how much he savored those letters. When they showed up and he saw the address, he was just excited about reading them. And so he opens the letter and he smells the letter because he has to imagine what his wife smelled like. And he doesn't just take those letters and put them, you know, read them and then put them on a shelf somewhere. He pours over these love letters from his wife dozens of times. Chuck Swindoll loved his wife, and so he couldn't get enough of his wife's love letters. Brothers and sisters, if we love God, then we must treasure his love letter to us. If a newly married man did not want to communicate with the woman that he married, you would question whether or not he cared about that woman, wouldn't you? As we look, this is the question I want you to ask yourself as we come to this invitation, as we look at our own lives in relation to the way we view God's Word, the way we interact to God's Word, would God think that we loved Him by the way we are in His Word?